someone who didn't deserve the cross. No wonder he cried out, if there's any other way. I'm the only one that hasn't sinned. But he's teaching about all of this, and he drew near, it says in verse 29, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go in," and we're not told which two do this, "go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat." I don't know how he knew that, but he's God, so he knew that. No one's ever sat on it. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it." So go steal a donkey and bring it back. And you know, Peter was like, I'm in. I've never stolen anything. I want to be there. I want to go get this. I don't know what Jesus did here. I don't know if he went on ahead days in advance and somebody came up to him and said, "You know what? You've changed my life. And I've got these colts. I got these donkeys. I got one that's never been ridden on. If you want it, it's yours." Who knows? Maybe Jesus said to him, "Hey, just have it tied up at this place on this morning. I'll send a couple guys for it." I don't know. Or he just knew it was there and these guys were willing to let them take it because the Lord needed it. Because you got to recognize that there were about 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time for the Passover. It was an amazing, amazing journey for people to go back and celebrate the Passover. And not only that, but he probably had a crowd of about 250,000 people following him. Can you imagine that? Tiger Woods would have loved that in his prime. 250,000 people following him into the city, cramming in to try to see him because of all the miracles. You know, he healed somebody of leprosy. And somebody walks up and they used to have leprosy and now they're clean. Or somebody you cannot see is now going, "Hey, I didn't know you had red hair." And you're like, "I want to follow that guy." Because something he is doing is like nobody else you've ever seen in your life. And so the crowds are coming around him, and it is swelling, and he's telling them, "I want you to go and get a colt. I want you to go on the first donkey jacking of all history." And as they're untying it, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt? Like, what are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus and throwing their cloaks on the colt. And that's important. They sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. On the road, that's a dirty place. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now they're quoting Psalm 118. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was quoted when they went to the temple. People would cry out with that song. Or when a king would come back from battle, that would be the psalm that would be heard. Not only did they say that, but they said, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, these guys, you got to hand it to them. They're consistent anyway. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. People are screaming, Hosanna. People are screaming, blessed. Stop them. Tell them to be quiet because no one deserves that but God himself." And the Pharisees are getting in the way of this praise that is emanating from God's followers, from Jesus' followers. "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Don't you wish they would have shut up?" Wouldn't that have been awesome? The stones begin to cry out. And when he drew and he's near and he saw the city, look what God does. He wept over it. That word in the Greek is really an important word. It means that he sobbed. I don't know what you do when you sob, but you kind of lose it, don't you? Have you ever sobbed about anything? I mean, really, really lost it. This is where God emotionally has to wipe snot from his nose. He's crying so much. And you know what the reason for those tears are? It's you. His love for you. His love for the people of Jerusalem. His love for you. Because without him, you will perish. But with him, you will have life. But there are so many who choose to do life without him. And it brings him literally falling to his knees in tears. I love that about our God. It would be like hearing that your son or daughter is hurting in such a way that you can't answer and you can't help. And you're praying and hoping somebody can. It's that kind of sobbing. But Jesus knew that's why he came. And going to the cross and being our sacrifice for sin. See, he knew, Romans wasn't written yet, but he knew, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love Romans 5:8. It says that God demonstrated his what for us? Love for us. And that while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. He didn't say, Mike, I'm going to wait for you to get your act together. I was able to come to him and humble myself and ask him to forgive my sin. And he forgave my sin. Made me new. He made me his son. He adopted me. He said, all that I have is yours. And I didn't deserve anything. And he said, Mike, you are welcome here. I love that about our God. So he's weeping over the city in verse 44 saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you. Now he's talking about that interlude of 39 to 40 years that I talked about with my brother and going back and that smell. And now he's talking about down the road, you're going to know what I'm talking about here. You're going to remember. Days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Do you know what happened to Jerusalem? Historically, we know that the Romans came and they had enough with all these people in Jerusalem, and they said, we're going to set up a barricade, a wall around your city. And they did. They walled it in between 68 and 71 AD. Jerusalem had a second wall put outside of their wall, and nobody could come or go. Nobody could do any commerce. No food could be brought in. And so over time, people started turning on each other. People started killing one another. People started stealing from each other. People were dying, and they were taking bodies and throwing them out over wall number one, between wall number one and two. And the bodies were piling up outside that first wall. And Jesus is pointing to them saying, this is all going to be destroyed. And later on, as they look back, they're going, he told us. They're going to set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And here's what he's saying. You didn't realize who was among you. And you thought I was an earthly king. You thought it was about now. You know, with Jesus Christ, really important to get this. It is not about now, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about eternity. If you get that, you understand the scriptures. If you get that, you have this little bitty life here, and then eternity, you recognize he didn't come to make this life perfect. He came to give you eternal life. There will be graves to walk away from here, but there will never be graves to walk away from there. Unbelievable. He looks back. They look back and they just have this incredible sense of what God wants to accomplish. Prophetically, back in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of God he gave to Daniel was 69 times 7 weeks, 7 weeks of years, and 69 times 7 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off. He would be killed. Historically, we know that 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes made his decree in 444 BC. The decree is made. 483 years later, the prophet says the Messiah will be cut off in the year AD 30. Messiah comes. It must happen in this year, in this city. It must happen at this time. Why did Jesus never allow them to call him king before this time? Because it was Passover in the year at the exact time of God's genius that this would happen. The fulfillment of his time, I mean, historically, it's so powerful that we have to wonder. Historians understand this. People were writing apocalyptic literature, end times literature, back in the beginning of the first century, of course. But you got to recognize, in that time where God was not speaking through his prophets before Jesus came, in that time period, they were reading about the future, but it wasn't scripture. What they were reading is apocalyptic literature that people were writing. And they were pointing toward this end, this Messiah who would come and make everything right here. And Jesus was here to remind them that literally, it's about eternity. What you do here matters, and the way you live your life here matters. Do you remember last week as we were in the text about God, he saves you, gives you eternal life in his son, but then he gives you minas is what the word says. It's really 3 months' wages. He gives you something that he wants a return on his investment for. That's why you live the rest of your life in a way that honors him, because he invested something in you. If he made you smart, use it for his glory. If he made you athletic, use it for his glory. If you're good at music or math or science or whatever, if you're somebody that you think you don't have the kind of gifts that people around you have, then somebody's been lying to you. You have at least one, maybe two, maybe more things that you're better than most in the way you carry it out. Figure out what that is and then do it for God's glory. Every one of you has something to give in return with your life, and it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter maybe a disability. It doesn't matter whether you think, you know, I'm not the smartest person in my class. Use your life in a way that brings him honor and glory, because every one of you has the capacity to do that. Well, back in Jerusalem, at this time when Jesus is coming in, the government would have been on standby, the Roman government. Troops would have been doubled. They're afraid of this Jesus. Can you imagine? They're thinking he's going to overthrow the city too. He's got 250,000 followers. Everybody's stirred up in the city. Now they're worshiping him. And if you go to John 11:57, you see where the Pharisees are at. These guys, at least they're consistent. If you jump ahead to John 11:57, it says, now the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. They were planning all along as he came into Jerusalem that they were going to arrest him. That was their plot. So they get a colt, not a sign of an earthly king, but a sign of peace. And I get this picture, and I know you do too. And we cannot get around this one. Jesus doesn't stop them from saying the kind of praise that only God deserves. You know, you may think, well, hey, I'm good with the J-man. I'm good with Jesus. I'm all right with him. In fact, somebody said that to me recently. Go, me and the J-man, we're good. I'm like, he doesn't call himself the J-man, okay? And not only does he not call himself the J-man, but he also doesn't say, yeah, he and Gandhi are kind of, man, they're both inspiring and both on the same level. He doesn't say that. He claims to be God. In fact, when they worship him as God, he doesn't stop them. He makes that bold claim. So if you're saying, you know, most of what Jesus taught, great stuff, I love it. But man, when it gets to the point of him being God, it gets a little arrogant there, doesn't he? To the point where he would lay his life down for you, so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. But in the Palm Sunday story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the crowd crying out, Hosanna, 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 save now, save now, save now. Make a difference in my life today. And don't we do that? We kind of forget about God until we need him. Save now. Make a difference in my life now. And the crowd is chanting, bring me a better life. Take care of my family. Watch over me. And I want you to know that what he is saying is, I get all that, and I love you, and I love you in the midst of your pain, and I will help you through it. Sometimes I will bring healing. But I'm really here to teach you about eternity. He knew what was coming to Jerusalem, I told you. So George Barna says this about religion in America. I think we've come to a point where it's kind of like, well, in our culture, it's really, you're afraid to use the name Jesus Christ. And as Christians, sometimes we shy back in our workplace or anywhere else to say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus. We might say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't even know what that means anymore in our culture. But here's what George Barna says with a wry hint of exaggeration. He said, America is headed for 310 million people with 310 million different religions. We are a designer society. We want everything customized to our personal needs. Our clothing, our food, our education, he says. Now it's our religion. By the way, to prove this to you, everybody has an opinion on everything today. And we want everyone else to conform to us in some way. I have people actually, when I grow a little facial hair out, I have actually people going, I don't like that on your face. And they're serious. I'm like, I didn't know you got a vote on my face. I really didn't know that. I don't like your shoes. I didn't say that to them. I wanted to. Like, your shoes are really, really gaudy. I don't like them. My wife gets a vote on my face. Nobody else does. Not even my own mother anymore. But we have an opinion on everything. And here's what he says. More people, he said, in America have accepted Jesus as Savior. He said, that number's going up, and they expect to go to heaven. More expect to go to heaven than ever before. And he said, but however, people are stepping away from the church. The unchurched have risen to almost 40% in our culture, close to that. You know why? And Barna blames people like me, pastors. Here's what he says. And this one, this cuts to the heart. Everyone, he said, hears Jesus is the answer. Embrace him. Say this little sinner's prayer and keep coming back. And he said, you know what? It doesn't work. People end up bored, burnt out, and empty. And he said, they look at the church and they wonder, Jesus died for this? Really? We can't even get along with each other. Really? Sometimes church people can be the hardest people to get along with on earth. Did he die for that? Man. Okay. Don't judge, okay? When I was with my brother, he said, hey, we gotta have lunch at a place that Dad used to go. We're going to go to that bar, restaurant over there where Dad used to hang out. Don't judge. We go in there. We're sitting down. We're having lunch. Man, I'm hanging out with my brother. I mean, this is really an awesome time. There's two guys in there started talking to us, asking questions. By the way, they were really friendly. And they had no agenda for me. None of them wanted to tell me how to live. They found out I was from Minnesota. And the only question was, do you like the Vikings? And I'm like, no, I'm a Bears fan. They said, okay, you can stay. But those guys asked me a question. They said, so what do you do? I'm like, oh, shoot. I hate that. Do you realize, I've told you before that when Tracy and I, whenever we're at a hotel and we're like down in the hot tub or something, if you want it to yourself, tell them you're a pastor. People are like, I'm good, and we're out of here. I mean, they're out of there so quick. Tripping over stuff, trying to get out of there. So if you want it to yourself, I think God will forgive you for saying you're a pastor. But these guys looked at me and they go, oh, that's cool. So this is what pastors do on Friday afternoon. And I'm like, I'm going to confess to my congregation. That's where I was. But you know what? I felt included there. You put Jesus in the middle of something like that. The bar is a place to go because you want to connect with people. The church ought to be a place to go because you want to connect with Jesus Christ and his people. And then we get off each other's backs and we let one another be. Man, it's so powerful. I'll never forget this time years ago. This man came up to me at the end of a church service. And he said, "Did you see that woman on the worship team?" He was like, "I got that face. I know the face. Look." And whenever anybody approaches me with that face, I'm like, okay, what did I do? Did you see that person on the worship team? They had a tambourine. I'm like, yeah, it's an elder's wife. She was banging it against her thigh and her rear end. And I'm looking at this guy like, I think you're the one with the problem, dude. Let's get your wife over here and tell her why you were looking at her rear end and thigh or side or whatever. Let's get you, your wife over here. Come here, come here. This guy's got something to tell you. And then I took him to Psalm 150. Because we're going to talk about praise here, what they did to praise Jesus Christ when he walked, when he came through on the colt. And I took him to Psalm 150. Do you know what it says in Psalm 150? I literally walked this guy through it. I said, it says, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with the lute. I don't even know what a lute is, and a harp. Praise him with tambourine and what? Dancing. Thank you. Praise him with strings and with pipe. And that doesn't mean smoking pipe. It means some kind of pipe instrument. Praise him that way. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I said, you know what? I like what she's doing. In fact, I love the heart for which she does it. She doesn't care what you think. She only cares what God thinks. When you and I get to live that way and we get to see Jesus Christ for all he is, and then our obedience matters because of who he is, not because of what everybody else expects of us. Life begins to change. And it's radical in the church to say that, but it's absolutely who Jesus is. It's absolutely who he is. I want you to see this. Couple of things in closing, and it will be, I gotta pull this together really quick. Follow him in obedience, okay? Look at verses 30 to 34. Go into the village in front of you where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So they went on their way and found it just as he had told them. Do you realize obedience is like that? How many times have you obeyed God? You didn't want to obey God. You wanted to do what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. But you said, you know what? I will do what you want me to do, even though everything in my flesh is saying, I want that. And when you were obedient, you found it just as he said it would be. Has that ever happened to you guys? It's powerful. I remember years ago, Tracy and I were back in a town where I grew up and saw this guy that I went to high school with, and in high school it was, Mike, really, you're gonna save yourself for marriage? You're an idiot. What a fool. Look what you're missing. You're gonna save yourself for marriage? You know, my attitude after knowing Jesus Christ was, I think you get my body too. Yeah, I want to go down that path, but I'm not going to. And we're married 30 years now. Wow. But we saw this guy, and I remember he had gotten married, and his story had taken a wrong turn. And he was alone again. And I remember walking away from that and just holding Tracy's hand and just telling her, hey, thank you. And then saying, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And it is just as you said it would be. I love that. They found it. They were obedient. You may not want to be obedient. The question is he king in your life? Secondly, worship him in adoration. This is critical. They brought their cloaks and they put them on the colt. Now, first of all, they're taking off their cloak. Most of the people were rather poor. They only owned one cloak. So they took it off and they put it on the colt. They put it on this animal. This animal had never been ridden, but animals are kind of stinky. And they put their cloak on, and they were willing to do that because of who he was. And they set Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Do you realize what it means by spreading their cloaks on the road? They yanked their cloaks off, they laid them on the path, and then as the donkey went by with Jesus on it, they picked theirs up again and ran ahead and laid it down again because they couldn't do enough for Jesus. He was, after all, the king. Now, you remember in the first century, they used to wash feet. Why did they wash feet? Because they walked on paths that donkeys walked on. And you know what comes out of donkeys? Not good stuff. And it gets trampled in. And as your bare feet or even in sandals, you're walking down, they get pretty smelly. And you walk into somebody's house, of course you're going to wash your feet or have a servant do it. Their cloak was now in that stuff. That was what they wore at night to stay warm when they slept. And I cannot tell you what that meant in worship of this king. All they had, they were willing to lay it down and say, it belongs to you. That's adoration. That is praise. And we can get into a lot of other details in this text, but it's significant that you see that. That adoration and praise is contagious and others joined in. Reese read a great verse in Romans 12 earlier. I appeal to you, therefore, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Your adoration, your praise, it comes from within. It comes from the heart. There's this guy this week. He was making a big sacrifice for us around here, doing work around here, not getting paid what he would get paid for the work he's doing. And I just said, I just want you to know I really appreciate what you're doing. He just kind of walked away from me and did one of these. It was like the touchdown point. I knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, Mike, I'm doing it for my Lord. And when we do things for Jesus Christ, it is amazing how much the other stuff doesn't matter. In fact, he would have said, I'm not doing it for you, Mike. I'm doing it for our Lord. Third is to receive his offer of peace. And I want to close with that. When he drew near the city and saw it, he wept over it. Jesus is offering you peace, and if you don't receive it, it breaks his heart because he knows what's ahead for you. He knows later on down the road that you're going to look back and regret, man, I wish I would have made my heart right with God. I wish I would have put things straight in my life. Because Jesus doesn't want to be your J-man. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. He doesn't want to be one of the teachers in your life. He is the teacher. He is the God. He's to be worshipped and adored, and his offer of peace has to be received. Otherwise, you're left without hope. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is powerful. We read it today, we sang today, it was all about you. But none of us can make a person sitting here come to peace with you and recognize that when you were crying over that city, when you were weeping bitterly over the lost in that city, that you were weeping over us. And how lost we are without you, how desperate we are for you. God, help us to get our eyes off of junk that doesn't matter. And help us to get our eyes on kingdom advancing things. Help us to do a check in our heart. What bothers us? What makes us happy? What gets in our way? And Lord, I think the thing that breaks your heart the most is when we just want your blessings, but we don't want you. That would break the heart of any father, any parent. And so, Lord, we're saying today, I pray some are saying today, forgive me. I have sinned and I need Christ to make me right with the Father. I ask you to forgive my sin and I want to become a son or daughter of the King. And then today a new life can begin. And for those of us who are Christians who have obedience is really feels like a struggle, I just pray that we will recognize that when we're obedient, we'll find it just as you said it would be. And in disobedience, we walk down a path that brings discipline from a father to a child because you love us. God, you have our hearts, I pray. Use us for your glory. Make a difference here at Trinity. May Trinity be a place where many, many, many people come because they know that they can worship Jesus here in truth. And they can also be connected with other people who love them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.